The strong words of the prophet has come to us this morning. And it comes, interestingly, in light of both the lectionary text coinciding with another mass shooting. It was a week ago, if I am correct. Was it not in Texas? Or was it 2 weeks ago? I think it was last week. 28 people, worshipers, were senselessly murdered in Texas. And it is, if you're like me, it's almost impossible to keep up with all this stuff. Every month, if not every week, a new mass shooting. Las Vegas, Atlanta, Montgomery, Nickel Mine, Sandy Hook, Roseburg, even Spokane a few months ago. And every time we hear the now tired platitude, right? Thoughts and prayers. For me, those words, though generally sincere, have always felt inadequate and a bit shallow, even though on many a sympathy card, I too have expressed the thoughts and prayers message. It nonetheless feels like the words are inadequate, right? No matter what, even if it's not thoughts and prayers, any words feel inadequate in light of tragedy, particularly in light of senseless mass gun violence or bombings that leave us puzzled and troubled. And they are now becoming commonplace. What do we say? I mean, most of you, any of us over 20, remember a time in life where such things didn't really exist. And now we're faced with figuring out, what is that about? What do we say when it happens over and over? We know what Amos would say. We just heard it. Speaking as a spokesman for God, he says, in essence, I despise your thoughts and prayers. I will not accept them. Take them away from me. Or to put it a bit closer to home, Amos might say something to a good Mennonite congregation, such as, I don't care about your potlucks or your four-part harmonies or even your statements of faith. Without righteousness and justice, these things don't mean that much. Now, if Paul were to be preaching this, he'd say, as he did in 1 Corinthians 13, without actions of love, and that includes concerns for justice, because love has to embrace justice, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Throughout the Gospels, and especially in Luke, Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, kind of condensing a number of things Jesus has said. He says, woe to us when our life's meaning is focused on the accumulation of wealth or of flattery. Or be careful when you walk past the poor man at the gate without paying any mind. Or woe to us should we cause little ones to stumble. And beware if we should neglect the one in prison or fail to clothe the naked or feed the hungry or visit the sick. Yes, again, I say, I condense and I paraphrase the words of Jesus, but whether we are talking about Amos or Isaiah or Paul or especially Jesus, the biblical theme of faith grounded in justice is always the same. It is the common thread through all of Scripture, and I can't for the life of me understand how we so easily can overlook this. Or how we have in the past overlooked it. If there is no concern for justice, the great prophets tell us, then piety and our worship practices become an offense to God. They're not only meaningless, they're offensive. The prophets tell us that we have to do more than just express our thoughts and prayers if we are to be heard by God. If the systems of our social structures are not aligned with God's concern for the common welfare of all creation, the prophets tell us that sooner or later, destruction and misery will consume even the well-off and destroy the seemingly safe ones. Escape through rapture, for some of us, may be a part of our theology. I don't want to depend on that or let that lull me into complacency. I think we have an obligation in this world, even if we think we will be taken out of the suffering? I could be wrong. That's always an option. But systems of oppression and inequality can only go for so long before they do collapse of their own weight. It's a universal law of God, as sure as gravity itself. In our sinful human nature, we forget this. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. It comes down eventually when we forget God. But the prophets are there to call us back from the brink. They are there to remind us of the gravity of justice, which will sooner or later force us back into humility, back to our placing our feet back on the ground, to find our earthly place again. Even though we know we are members of an eternal realm. As harsh as Amos's words may be, the prophets are our friends. In the words of our Lord Jesus, when truth is spoken, let those who have ears to hear, hear. Now, a little background about the prophet Amos. Some of you know this, some of you may not. Amos is the oldest of the Hebrew prophets. He's the earliest, in other words. He wasn't old, but he is the earliest. It's thought that his words go back to 762 BC during the time of King Jeroboam II. This is roughly 150 years after Solomon's reign, the Golden Age. When Solomon was king, Israel was one unified kingdom. But it wasn't that way for long. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom divided into two nations. You had Israel to the north, what was called Israel, and then you had what was called Judah to the south. Now, Amos was a citizen of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a self-made prophet of sorts. There were schools of prophets, such as the school that came from that Elijah and Elisha were. There were formal schools of prophets, but Amos wasn't one of them. He was a shepherd and a grower of fig trees. But he was a member of the, or a citizen of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he travels to the northern kingdom of Israel to deliver his message. It might be like someone coming from the United States traveling north to preach at the Canadians, or perhaps someone from Mexico coming north to preach to us in the United States. He's coming to speak to his northern cousins. But outsiders can be our friends. Sometimes we need outsiders to tell us what we need to hear. We need someone who's a bit removed to tell us the hard truths that just may save us from our own self-destruction. We need someone to shake us out of our groupthink paralysis. On our own interpersonal basis, most of us have needed someone at some point coming to us from outside our family circle to tell us what we couldn't hear from our closest kin. You probably have stories similar. To try to put this in a bit more national or contemporary context, on the national level, I recall the animosity many in our country felt toward the nation of France when they would not go along with our nation's drive to invade Iraq in 2003. As it is, sometimes friends tell us what we don't want to hear, but I think maybe we should have listened to them. Or what about the church? Are there prophets in the church that we need to listen to? 500 years ago, that was the case. Last month, we literally just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation is the more common term. Martin Luther and the Anabaptists that came along afterward spoke a prophetic message to the Mother Church at the time. Today, now most Catholics recognize that there was a need for correction from the clerical abuses of the Middle Ages. The Reformation was a prophetic time in the life of the church. Are we perhaps facing a new Reformation today? Many people ask that question. And I think we can't escape that question ourselves, because the times are a-changing, as the song goes. And we in the church have to figure out where we fit. And if it is time for a new revelation, who are the prophets that the church needs to be listening to? What does the gospel have to say within the context of our unique times? Are the prophets coming from outside the church? Are the prophetic voices coming from, say, the scientists who warn us that human causes of climate change are real? Is this a call to the church to have a new understanding of stewardship? Are the prophetic voices coming from the millions of displaced refugees seeking safety across borders, calling to us to be compassionate and unite as a global community and say no to the wars that create these conditions? Is it time for the Anabaptist vision to be broadcast more boldly to the world? Or perhaps, and I want to be careful with this one, in the Mennonite church, the question is, are the pink menno folks representing a prophetic voice calling the church to a new place of gospel grace and renewal? Or is this a misguided and perhaps dangerous question that we shouldn't even be entertaining? That's the question relevant to us, in fact, this morning, because in your bulletins is this survey we took. And it's a beginning of wrestling with that question. For the record, I need to be honest with you, and I say that I'm in the forbearance and acceptance camp on this one, but I'm also only your interim pastor. And my concern is that the question gets aired and not how you finally decide to deal with it. I want you to know that. Even more important, I want you to know, no matter where you are on the place of this question, no one should question your integrity or goodness of heart. I certainly won't. We are all trying to be faithful through the cultural challenges of ideas that previously were assumed. What is faithful and what does the Spirit ask of us are the questions of every age. And that is our question in this particular case that we are called to ask. Some of you may be wrestling, thinking, is this the culture influencing the church, or is this the Holy Spirit calling the church to open itself up to a new way of grace? That's a question that we all have to wrestle with. I've mentioned the prophetic concerns for environment, for war and the displacement it causes, and the issues of inclusion of sexual minorities. I think prophetic concerns also speak to the economic realities as well. The prophets were really concerned about economic realities. When Amos was prophesying to Jeroboam II, Israel was on the surface, at least, experiencing stable prosperity. They were at peace with their powerful neighbors of Assyria to the north. The economy was strong, all seemed well, yet in the background and underneath the surface, all was not well. And prophets are able to see a little further ahead than the rest of us. They have less invested, maybe. Amos saw it. Money, not God, was king. People on the margins were the ones paying the price. Likewise, in our time, the stock market is strong, employment is low, and in some respects, we are living in peace with our fellow neighbors, I suppose. We haven't gone to war with Canada yet. Economically, it seems like things are fragile. We know things are not sustainable as they are right now. We may even have a sense, as I sometimes do, that we live in a house of cards whereby most households right now can't make it on a single income earner the way they could in the good old days, where wages haven't kept pace with increased productivity since the 1970s, and the richest three people I just read in our land, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and Warren Buffett, make as much as 163 million of our poorest citizens. Amos would warn us that that cannot stand for long. Systematically, changes at the governmental level need to be made to address the economic disparities. And how that is going to happen and where we fit into that place, I do not know. Maybe prayer is a place for that, but not prayer alone. We can be sure that changes are coming, and with it, anxiety is high. And understandably so. We instinctively know that something has to give. We see things not going well, and we know something may be amiss here. A friend of mine the other day said something I've heard others say many, many times before. He said, "It all started going to hell in a handbasket when we took prayer out of the schools." Some of you may resonate with that. Now, I am a firm believer in prayer. Prayers have held me up and healed me in profound ways that I will likely never know, but I am deeply grateful for. But I'm not so sure having removed prayer from school is the cause of our nation's troubles. And I know that many, many good teachers and administrators pray daily for their students. But in regards to my friend's claim that our nation's troubles come from a lack of prayer in public schools, I have to recall the old truth. Correlation is not causation. In other words, just because one thing occurs or doesn't occur in proximity to another thing does not necessarily prove that one thing caused the other to happen. For instance, lack of prayer in the school does not necessarily mean that is why someone went out and shot up a bunch of people in a church last week. The problems are also deeply social and systematic. Furthermore, I would remind my friend that during the good old days of prayer in school, not everything was as it was supposed to be. Amos would not have been pleased even back in the good old days. For example, there were blacks being lynched and indigenous people's children forcibly sent away from their communities to boarding schools, all the while that prayer was happening in said schools. Just because prayer was assumed as a part of the daily school ritual, it doesn't stand to follow that everything, therefore, was all well and good. Nor does it stand to reason that everything bad happens because we don't pray in school. Now, what Amos would say is that not paying attention to the needs of the poor and the left out has as much to do with the chaos in our culture as piety does. Now, you may be saying, "So, are you saying, Pastor, that prayer is an empty act of piety?" Absolutely, definitely not. I want you to know that. It's just that something is critically lacking if our prayers and our worship does not take into account the questions of our concerns for justice, that is, right relationships, biblical word shalom. Prayer and action are inseparable. Nothing new. You knew that. Just reminding us, for our worship in any church to be vital and vibrant and attractive to people, our worship needs to be integrated with the good works and the joyful works and the prophetic works that we are doing out into the world. The prophet Isaiah, who came along 2.5 centuries after Amos and was most likely inspired by Amos's words, we read this morning about justice and true worship when it reads in Isaiah 58. He says, "Why do you fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high? Is this not the fasting I choose, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, you to share your food with the hungry and provide shelter for the poor and the wanderer?" Sounds a lot like Amos. I think there was a mutual exchange going on. Well, not a mutual exchange. I think Isaiah had maybe heard or been inspired by some of Amos's sentiments. So, brothers and sisters, I don't tell you anything that you don't already know and practice. Prayer and acts of justice, mercy, and kindness go together. We know that. And I recognize that I've traveled all over the map with you this morning regarding the issues of worship and justice. I gave you a bit of a history on ancient Israel. I talked about pink minnows and refugees and the Reformation. I talked about prayer in school. I admit the sermon has been a bit scattered. So let me try and tie it up and bring it home. We live in uncertain times. Things are moving and changing, and the ground is shifting under our feet very fast. There seems that something's different than it used to be. And I, too, feel this pull of anxiety about that, that you may be, too. We are vulnerable to receiving and believing in simple black and white answers that will take away our fears, because sometimes it seems we're just holding on. But we must resist easy answers. There are no easy answers, though we wish there were. For that reason alone, because we live in an era of change and potential catastrophe, maybe the answer is your being here right now in the gathered body this morning. We need one another. We need to be the body of Christ, where Jesus is at the center. We need a center where we can gather, sing, pray, share, and yes, act. We need a place where we can reconnect to the divine and the human energy that will compel us to move out into the world to witness to Jesus' love for all. We need to recall Jesus' promise to be among us here, right now, literally, well, spiritually, literally, here. We need to remember the call he gave to us when he said, love one another, and that includes your neighbor as I have loved you. That's it. If you're looking for the simple, not easy, but the simple answer, that's it. And when we embrace that, then our worship and our prayers will become acceptable to God. Amen.